Jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Yeah. Kick back and listen to this. May 4th, today, 1970. 10 soldiers and Nixon's coming. We're finally on our own. 4 dead in Ohio. What's that? How many years ago is that today? 47 years ago today? It's where we're heading again, folks. It's where we're heading again. Go ahead, play that, Jared. Bear with us, folks. I just shot this to Jared.
YouTube has a problem with right here. They muted it. YouTube muted the audio.
Okay. 4, 10 soldiers and Nixon's coming. We're finally on our own. This summer I heard the drumming. 4 dead in Ohio. When you get down to it, soldiers are cutting us down. Should have been gone long ago. What if you knew her and found her dead in the ground? Should have been gone long ago. 4 dead in Ohio. That's it. May 4th, 1970, man. Who can ever forget that day? The day America changed. You know, they put all those. Hey, I'm not promoting the Ohio National Guard killing anybody. Okay, right wing watch. Don't go ahead and throw that out there. But boy, did America change on May 4th, 1970, when somebody opened up fire on innocent college students at Kent State University. I'm from Ohio. It was just up the road from us. I remember it was a funny day. I was homesick from school. I had perfect attendance entire high school except on May 4th, 1970. I had the sickness I couldn't get over. And I stayed home from school. And I remember my mom came in the, just had 3 channels then, right, and 1 radio station. And I was laying on the couch. I can still see it in my image in my mind's eye. My mom comes walking in the room. She's crying. She had 2 college students, by the way. But she had two children in college. My sister Jane went to college in 1968. My brother Joe went to Jane went in 64, maybe. Well, anyway, she knew what college life was all about. She came in and she was crying. I said, "What's the matter, Mom?" She said, "Honey, they just killed 4 college students at Kent State University." And I didn't get it. I mean, think about it. You know, we were in the middle of the Watts riots and the world was crazy, wasn't it? Wasn't it ever crazy? And when whatever happened there in Kent State University, when the guns were fired and 4 people dropped dead, the rioting kind of backed off. 4 dead in Ohio, 47 years ago today. I wrote about it today in the commentary. I'm not going to take time to read it. I got a lot of stuff I want to talk to you about, a lot of stuff I want to share with you, a lot of stuff I want you to share with me today as well. What have we learned since May 4th, 1970? And does history really repeat itself? Are they pushing us to the brink again? Are they pushing us up there? Do they want violence in the streets? Do they want the National Guard back out? Do they want some type of calamity, some type of catastrophe? The National Guard in the street and people being shot and killed again. Folks, we are on the verge of that. 4 dead in Ohio. Most of the guys watching here, you're all hippies in that time. Remember what I'm talking about? You remember those days, don't you? You remember those days? Well, boys and girls, they're at our door again today. So I wrote the commentary. I'm not going to read it to you. You can find it on our website. You can find it at newswithviews.com. And I wrote on there that we are a nation without a soul. America has become a nation without a soul. And it's already getting, it's one of those, you know, I write one every week, try to write one every week. I think this one has the possibility of, I just think it's pretty good. I think it captures the heart of where we are, see. It's one of the things we talk about here on the show every day. The interweaving of Christianity and the culture. How we have taken Christianity and we've removed it. We have a standalone culture called the American government. And because Christianity, which used to be linked with that as the glue, the soul of the nation was Christianity. We taught it to our children in our schools. We posted the Ten Commandments on the walls. It was a common set of values that we all had and we all shared. And we let them sandblast those values out of our schools and out of public life. And today we have a standalone government and a quiet church over here. And what we need to have is a reuniting. Oh, it makes people nervous. Our reuniting of that church and state. Not that the church would cover the, not that the church would boss the state, or not that the state would boss the church, but a common set of values that we're all going to share and we're all going to teach to our children. For Dead in Ohio, 1970, May 4th, 1970. You think about the Beatles and Jimi Hendrix and Janis Joplin and Woodstock and all of that social upheaval that took place in 1960. And they killed Martin Luther King. They killed John F. Kennedy. They killed Bobby Kennedy. They'd have killed more if they'd had the chance to be able to do it. We lived through that. We lived through the most tumultuous time in the history of modern America when we as a generation saw the assassination of three public officials. There hasn't been anything like that since then. Three of them. 63, November 22nd, 1963, they killed JFK, and what was it, June 4th, I think, 1968, they got Bobby Kennedy, and Martin Luther King was killed just before that, I forget the date. Four dead in Ohio 4 years later. Well, what is the soul of our nation? What is the glue? What is holding us together? I got a great show today, if the Lord lets me be able to do it. Oh my goodness, oh my Lord, if you could just awaken our churches and awaken the slumbering pastors and awake a giant, sleeping giant. You know, we had a little bit of conversation before we went on the air here today that people are frustrated with Trump. I haven't spoken about Trump lately because I tried to warn y'all 100 days ago. 130 days ago, 160 days ago, that this wasn't about Trump, that Trump wasn't going to make America great again, that it was the greatest opportunity in at least two generations for Christians to storm the gates of hell. That's what it was. I said Trump was he's a bouncer at a bar. He's a foot in the door. That's all Donald Trump is. And that Donald Trump can't make America great again, that only the church can make America great again. We've watched 100 days and we've waited for Donald Trump to do something great in America, and he hadn't done it. Now all the church people get mad at him. But see, we don't realize this. Donald Trump is looking around. He's trying to find some friends. He doesn't have any strong ideology. Nobody thought he was a conservative Christian. Only if you believe that, I don't even know what to tell you. He got born again and all that. But he certainly was God's man to be put in there for whatever the reason was. And Donald Trump had a history in his life of being a winner. Win. America never wins again. Remember all that? We're going to start winning. We're going to win, 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 win. And then he got in the Oval Office, and he found out that he's going to have a hard time winning because he didn't have a team. All those conservative Republicans around him, they weren't on his team. They weren't. And so Donald Trump, the art of the deal, he looked around, and he said, listen, the only way that you win at this game is you build coalitions. And you win by putting a team together and winning for coalitions. And he sat like this for 90 days or 60 days or held his ear to the door. And he listened for the hoof beats of the church. He listened for it and he didn't hear it. And the cry went out to defund Planned Parenthood. He's listening for the hoof beats of the pastors. He's listening for the knock on the door and the ringing of the doorbell, the Christians, to defund Planned Parenthood. He didn't hear it. So he backed off of it a little bit because of Paul Ryan and all those guys everywhere. They told him, we don't really want to do that. We don't really want to do that. So in the art of the deal, he says, well, it must not be very important to those Christians. It must not be very important to them because I'm not hearing anything about it. But boy, I'm sure I saw a whole march on Washington. A bunch of the lesbians came out with their pussy hats on. They all came out there. It matters to them. So listen, maybe this is one I'm not really going to take on. Maybe we really shouldn't do anything about this. So he withdrew because there wasn't any support for him. Then we stand up and we gripe and moan and I want to use the B word, but I don't think I'm allowed to use the B word because Trump isn't doing what he said he would do. Well, he ain't doing what he said he would do because you're not doing what you said you would do. The church isn't doing what they said we would do. How can we be 100 days in this administration and not be pounding on the White House door to stop the slaughter of unborn children? How can that not be happening? And then we look at Trump. We point our fingers at him. Oh, he didn't do what he said he would do. Listen, why do we want him to do what the pastors won't? Why do we expect Donald Trump, a heathen, a pagan, maybe born again, but certainly on a spiritual journey? Certainly if he is born again, this is all new. Why would we expect him, surrounded by all these religious, you know, he's got a religious council, right? He has a council of evangelicals around him. He has a council of them. What are they telling him? You know what they're telling him? They're telling him that abortion doesn't matter. Not really. Lip service to it. Give it lip service. He said, oh, pastor, you know, that these pastors, I'm saying, oh, President Trump, oh, yeah, we got to stop the slaughter of unborn children. We got to stop that, pastor. But first of all, we got to get that Pastor Protection Act into place first. That's more important. And that Johnson Amendment, oh, we're not really worried about that Johnson Amendment. We're doing okay here. We're doing okay. Oh, come on, President Trump. Come on, we got to protect Israel, pastor. President Trump, we got to protect it. Somebody say amen. And he's waiting for the boat. He's waiting for the boat to come by. He's waiting for the the Christians are in town. We're back. Gripe and moan and the B word about the budget. They're funding Planned Parenthood. They're not building a wall. And isn't it awful? That Donald Trump, I've never seen anything like it in my life, folks. Donald Trump has to go to the people for support. He's president of the United States, and he still has to go hold rallies. Why? Because the people want to support Donald Trump, but the religious leaders don't. And people are connected to their churches, and the pastors are sitting there with their fingers up there, you know what, and they ain't doing a daggone thing. And the devil's kids are out marching in the street and breaking windows and beating people up. And the church sits home with its fingers up its rear end. And the people in the church, they're wondering what's going on. Where's our leadership? Are we going to make America great again? And we're 100 days into it, and I'm going to tell you, it ain't looking good, is it? It isn't looking good. Not looking good. Because America's we've lost our soul. If you'd ask somebody today, what does it mean to be an American? The hell's a response? What does it mean to be an American? You like football? Hot dogs, apple pie, and Chevrolets? Is that what it means now? To be an American, you like video games and you're tolerant, diverse, and open, who am I to judge? And you do what you want to do, and I'll do what I want to do, and tune in and turn on Dropout. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only sky. Imagine all the people living life in peace. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. Where is the body of Christ?
We're waiting for the second coming.
Oh, brother, we are waiting for the second coming, and it ain't going to be pretty.
Well, God is allowing his sin to fully develop, Coach, because we're nearing the event of the second coming. We don't want to get the road. We want to just back off and let him have his way.
Yeah, worse is better, I guess. Bad is good. Yep. Bad is good. The worse it gets, the better it is. That means Jesus is coming. Well, he better, because, you know, we're approaching the 70th year of the reestablishment of the nation of Israel. 70 years. Now, I don't know. Supposedly, they told us that in Matthew 28 that this generation shall not pass away. Let that be a good scripture today. Somebody, where is that? Is that in Matthew 28? That would be a good place to go, because I'm going to show you what is paralyzed. I'm a Bible prophecy guy. I can read the Bible. I can see how it lines up. I get it all. I think it's 24. There it is. Yep. Mm-hmm. Oh my goodness, this is so thick and rich. Are you with me, Jerry? Let's go to 24 verse 3. And see, here's what it is. Hey, listen, before I get going into this, Somebody told me, they said, Coach, you know why I'd like to like, you know why I enjoy listening to you? I said, why? You like cussing? No, I didn't say it. So why? He says, because you make it simple. You just say it and you just make it so simple. I can understand it. So I want you to think this. Football coach. People like sports analogies. I can tell you this. When before we would take the field in one of our games, I'd get on the chalkboard. There'd always be a chalkboard in the locker room. And I'd get on the chalkboard, and I'd write up on the chalkboard, and I'd remind our players of the opponent's game plan. I would remind them of their strengths and their weaknesses. And I would remind them of what we had to do if we were going to be successful. I'd say, boys, listen, we've got to stop the off-tackle play. And when we shut down that off-tackle play, then they're going to come back with that counter to the weak side. And over on the weak side, you got to make sure that you close down. And linebackers, listen, remember now what they do, that they run that bootleg off of it, and you have to stay home. And I went through all the specifics of what they do best, because we said, if we can stop what they do best, we got a chance to win. We have a chance to win. But we have to stop what they do best. If we can't stop what they do best, we're not going to win. We have to stop what they do best. I hate to repeat it. We have to stop what they do best and force them to do something else. If we can force them to do something else, we're going to win. So here's the scouting report. Here's how the game's going to play out. What are we going to do? And then we went out and played. And most times, the prophet in me was correct. I saw how the game was going to play out. The only thing I couldn't say, JR, I couldn't say, don't worry, boys. We win in the end. So I didn't know that. But see, Jesus gives us a game plan before the game starts here. He gives us all the signs, everything's going on. And we take that scouting report that he gave us, and we look at it and say, oh my goodness, look, game's about over. Game's about over. And I bet you if Jesus knew today that we were going to take this as an excuse to sit on our arse, he wouldn't have written it. I bet he never dreamed that we would take this as a permission to be complacent. I bet he would have, he told us to occupy till he returns. He said, hey boys, play hard to the end. I bet he never dreamed that this would become the most paralytic verse, scripture, in the whole Bible. You with me? Verse 24, verse 1, and Jesus went departed from the temple. That right there would preach. And somebody say, yeah, that would preach. I could do a sermon right there. Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to see him to show him the buildings of the temple. Woo-wee! Disciples building them a church. Ain't that something? Jesus said to them, aren't you guys paying attention? I say unto you, there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Why are you guys worrying about building the church? Why all you big church builders out there? You guys are building these $7 million edifices. Can't you read the scripture? They went to Jesus with the church plans. He says, you dummies, this building ain't going to last. This isn't going to last. There's not going to be one stone left standing here. And he calmed down, wiped his mouth, and sat upon the Mount of Olives, and his disciples came unto him privately, said, dude, what's going on here? When shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of your coming and the end of the world? Hey, Lord, give us a scouting report here, will you? And Jesus answered them and said, take heed that no man deceive you. Man, oh man. They ask him for a scouting report. And he says, buckle up, because people are going to try to teach you stuff that ain't true. For there are going to be many come in my name saying, I'm the Christ, and shall deceive many. There's that word. And you're going to hear wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. See, remember, they thought Jesus was coming right then. We're 2,000 years removed from this. They thought right then that Jesus was going to return. Well, not yet. I mean, I just said that wrong. Because after the crucifixion, they thought he's going to return. He's still with them. For nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. What does that mean? What's the difference between nation and nation and kingdom? Aren't those the same? And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. But this is just the beginning of it, boys. It's just a kickoff. Then they're going to deliver you up. Isn't this amazing? What's the first sign he gives them, Rich? Then they shall deliver you up to be afflicted. Shall kill you. You shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Now, isn't this amazing that the first sign he tells them about is your butt's in trouble, baby? Isn't that the first thing he says, George? Isn't that the first thing he misses? Isn't that not the first thing he mentions? Yep, they're going to deliver you up. Verse 10. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. They're talking about believers. And many false prophets shall rise and build big churches, and they're going to deceive many. Because sin shall abound, the love of many is going to wax cold, but he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Man, this is good preaching. All I'm doing is reading. And this gospel of the kingdom. Not the salvation gospel. Not you got to get saved. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. Then the game will be over. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, stand in that holy place. He who read it, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains. He's talking about the temple's about to be destroyed. And let him which is on the housetop come down to take anything out of his house. Destruction of the temple in 90 AD. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, unto them that give suck in those days. But pray you, the flight may not be in the winter, neither on the Sabbath. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world time, no, nor ever shall be. Except those days shall be shortened, there shall be no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. And if any man shall say unto you, Lord, here's Christ or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they'd deceive all them people sitting in the church. Behold, I told you this before. Wherefore, if you say, behold, he's in the desert, go not forth. Or behold, he's in a secret chamber. Don't believe it. For as the lightning come out of the sky, out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Boom. It'll be like that. Boom. And you can go to the abortion clinics, verse 28, for wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Buzzards be picking at the meat. Immediately after the tribulation, those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. They shall gather together and elect from the four winds from one end of the heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and put forth his leaves, you know that summer's nigh. Third quarter, fourth quarter. So likewise, ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it's near, even at the door. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all these things be fulfilled. I think he was speaking to that generation right there, saying this temple's about to be destroyed, and you're going to see it. But see, we have people in America who said, well, this generation is referring to Israel, the nation of Israel, 1948. And this generation shall not pass away till all those things be fulfilled. But if you look in the Bible, generation's 40 years. If Israel was the key, then it should have happened 40 years after 48, which would have been 88. But some say, well, no, no, generation's 50 years. Okay, then it should have been in 98. Well, no, no, some say it's a 60 years. Generation 60 years. Okay, well, then it should have been 2008. No, no, generation 70 years. Well, it's 2018. We're going to know here soon, aren't we? Or have we been deceived? Yeah.
You know, as you read that, I was looking at verse 10, 24:10. This is what has always bothered me. And it says, and at that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And I just can't help but think, on Sunday morning, the millions, the thousands, the hundreds in the pew, I think we're going to lose 3/4 of them.
Amen. I don't think there's any doubt there, Will.
When the heat has turned up, when the difficulties really start hitting, when there seems to be hopelessness, I think we're going to, that the falling away is going to be in waves. And I don't say that arrogantly, but I just see it. I see it. How can it not be when we can't even get people to stand today when it's not really that hot out?
I'm with you, brother. I'm with you. I'm with you. Listen, I can keep on reading down through this. Here's the point I'm trying to make. We've taken this explanation, a scattering report from Jesus, and we've used it as a clock on the field. And we're counting down. 10, 9, 8, 7. No sense playing hard. You ever seen any last second shots? You see, ever seen any games won in the last few seconds? We've given up. The church is totally and completely given up. And when I say church, I'm not talking about the remnant believers. But that building sitting down on your corner, on the corner, and by the way, that place where you go most Sundays, the idea of victory in Jesus, my Savior forever, doesn't even enter their mind. They don't believe any of this stuff. They believe it ethereal way. They believe it, but they don't really believe it. And so they read it. They've been taught by deceivers in the pulpits that it's about to end and no reason to fight against it and make America great again. Let's get Trump in there and make America great again. And I can't help but do this. I just look down at my own Bible and I can't get away from it. The Holy Spirit has prompted me about 4 different times, so I have to go there now. I want to show something to you. Yeah, Chad S. says that we want to take a knee and run out the clock. That's what we want to do. Play not to win. Take a knee and run out the clock. Hope we can just hang on.
Hey.
Yeah, George.
Coach. Hey, real quick. You know what? There's a potential we could enter into another 500 years of dark age breaking loose.
Brother, I'm telling you, man. There's no guarantee other than we're looking at Israel. I know this. Things are dark and they're looking dark. But that's because we're used to so much light here in America. Our light's gone out. That's why it's looking dark. See, the darkness doesn't have any power at all. Darkness cannot overcome light. America's getting dark because the light's gone out. The light is not shining anymore. Do you get this? Do you understand this? And can I show you another great deception? You guys have watched this show. Know this. In my heart, I believe this. And because I'm not a theologian, because I just pick up the Bible and read it, sometimes I don't feel confident teaching this. But I've Googled it. I've done research on it over and over and over and over and over. And I want to tell you something. The church is not the bride of Christ. It's the body of Christ. It's the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ. And you go to Revelation. Hang on, I'm going to show you. Okay, Lord, I'll do it. I wasn't going to go there. Go to Revelation. Come on, Jared, pull it up there. Let me find out where it is. Revelation 19, I think it is. No. Show me the bride. Where is that? Show me the bride. Where's Pastor Wayne? He's always the one telling me. Show me the bride. Show me the bride. Come here and I'll show you the bride. Where is that? Oh, man. Somebody Googling it for me while I'm scratching and scraping over here. Come here. Show me the bride. Somebody sent it to me. Oh, that's that one coming back. Show me the bride. It's in Revelation. I'm finding it. Come on. Show me the bride. Please, show me the bride. Not that. No, nope. No. And, oh, show me the bride. 21. What, 21? My Bible, 21. Okay, good, good, good. Yeah, 21, Jared. 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, does that word as mean like, or does it mean in the form of? Because it could be either one. He said it's a New Jerusalem coming down. How about not as, but prepared to be the bride adorned for her husband? Yeah, Michael, I can see your finger. Go ahead there. And then I'm going to keep going here. Keep on.
The biggest problem with understanding the Bible.
21:9, Jared. Go ahead. Go ahead, Michael.
The problem is there's a tension between literally taking it and spiritually taking it. There's always a tension. If you remember when Jesus had the transfiguration with Peter and the three disciples, what's the first thing Peter said? He wanted to build three booths, literally wanted to make physical things out of something that was a dimension of the
spiritual
spirit.
Thing.
That's right. Where we do not understand. The church quit getting caught up in an image of a church, because that's not the real thing that God is saying. He talked about a kingdom. He didn't talk about a church. And we don't know the tension between literal and spiritual.
Amen, brother. Amen. So I'm in Revelation chapter 7. I'm sorry, chapter 21, verse 7. Stay with me, Rich. I'm going to tie this in a bow here for us. It just popped out on me. The thread just showed up. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and the unbelieving, remember, the cowards go first, and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and the adulterers and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come, hey, come on with me here a minute. Please come. I want to show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now, Roger, in a court of law, what evidence is he getting ready to produce right there?
Good evidence.
Of what? Huh? Good evidence. Almost eyewitness, right? In the court, what would we call that? What would that be called? Exhibit A? Exhibit A says, come here, I'm going to show you Exhibit A. And he carried me away, verse 10, in the spirit. There you are, Mike. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like in a stone, but jaspers. There it is. Right there it is. What's the Lamb's wife? Well, he carried me away in the spirit, and he showed me that great city, Jerusalem. Now, it says it in another place, too. It does. See, I wasn't ready for this. Oh, Jared already did that. Coming down from God, adorned as a... Are you with me? Am I doing okay? Okay, now, let's go back to where we were. I'm sorry. Listen, in my mind, this is why the church is sissified. We think we're a she. I hear people all the time talk about the church being she. The mother church, she. Boy, I'm making the religious folks mad now. That's all right. Let's go to Matthew 24 again. Boy, oh boy. No. Let's go to 25. Buckle up. I'm going to give you right now a chance to buckle up, because I'm going to shake your theology. Okay? This is Jesus. This isn't John the Revelator. This is Jesus. Look at this. Verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Now somebody help me here. Who's going forth to meet the bridegroom? The 10 virgins who are compared to what? Why, the kingdom of heaven. Now, I don't care what you say. Those four verses that I've used right here will provide more text proof than you will ever find for the church being the bride of Christ. And you can do all the mental gymnastics and all the I can't even think of the word that they use to eschatological work and your hermeneutics. You can do all that stuff you want, and you are going to have to dig and dig and pry and push and twist to get the church being the bride. I'm just telling you. I stand ready to be corrected. See, there's a new kingdom, a new Jerusalem, the kingdom of God. We read that, preaching the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven. Not the getting saved kingdom, but the kingdom coming down out of, oh my goodness. Is it just me? Is anybody seeing what I'm saying here?
Do not get the tension of the spirit. The important part is the spiritual side of what Jesus is saying. He gave images of what the kingdom of God was like because nobody understood.
That's the only way you can. That's what I said, Mike. The same thing in the Book of Revelations. They talk about the
image
monster. Yes, because he couldn't explain to you what it was.
You read Paul's letters. He's always using images to communicate something that's of the spirit. And if you're not in touch with the spirit, you're not going to get it, period.
Rich, you pounding to say something? How many people, folks, how many people do you think in the church where you go or used to go, or Christians that you run into every day, understand that there is a kingdom of God and it is in earth? It has come to the earth. The kingdom of God is within you. It's more than just some by and by place that we're heading. You understand this? Do we understand this at all? We don't understand it at all because we are trying to make spiritual things natural, see? And because we can't make the spiritual natural, we focus on the natural. Oh, my goodness.
Hey, Coach.
George.
Coach. Hey, words of comfort, a megachurch pastor told me when things get too tough, we'll be taken out of here. That did me good. That did my spirit good.
Yeah, there you go. So if you know you're going to get taken out of here, in other words, if you think you're going to go to heaven without dying, why would you go out and risk being killed? Even though, let's go back, Jared, let's go back. Verse 10, I think it was the previous chapter, Jared. Boy, oh boy. Verse 10, is that where it was? No. All of these are just the beginnings as far. Verse 8. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted. Shall kill you. Shall hate one another. Boy, the church is spreading the wrong message, aren't we? Aren't we spreading the wrong message? We're spreading evacuation rather than occupation. Ooh, that was good. Evacuation, not occupation. That just, see, hey, you know, Mike, it just hit me. God, thank you, Lord. Must be four dead in Ohio day. You guys remember when we evacuated out of Vietnam? Anybody remember that? You remember how they showed those pictures of people running, scrambling to get on that last helicopter to get out of there? You guys remember that? I don't even know if you could find video of that, Jared, if so long ago. Don't worry about it. That's the church, see? Church is running and running and running, trying to get on that last helicopter out of town when the trouble comes. Even though the troubles come because we haven't done our job. And sadly, we're so foolish in our thinking that not only do we want to run and get away from any of the trouble that's coming, we don't even care enough to tell our neighbors that trouble's coming so they can jump on that helicopter too. We don't even love our brothers enough to tell them that. We get in secret conclaves. I'm telling you the truth, okay? I'm telling you the truth. We get around Christians and say, oh, don't worry about it. We'll be out of here by then anyway. I'll wave to him on the way up. Yes or no? Yes or no?
Hey, Coach.
Yeah.
I was just thinking about it. Another analogy is if the church is the bride of Christ, we're just waiting for the husband to come and take care of everything.
There you go, man. Waiting for him to man up, right? Come and protect us. Hey, Mike, I'm making some people mad today. I'm going to stop right now. The Holy Spirit just prompted me.
Some of the greatest things that have happened to the church are some of the greatest errors that were ever created. When they created those stories about the last thing that's going to happen, some people are going to, the rapture and all that crap, that's all in the mind, and we take it literally that is what's going to happen. How many times have we seen something that God is doing, and we think it's one way, and it actually ends up being another way? The thing with Trump is, God has to use secular means to communicate to us that something is going on in the spirit. And when we don't get it in the spirit, we keep thinking, well, there's something literally wrong because it's not happening physically right now, because Trump isn't doing physically what we said he was supposed to do. And that's where you get the tension and you don't understand what's happening in the spirit. We just don't get it.
Amen. Folks, listen, the Holy Spirit just prompted me. I don't ever do this. But I've been prompted twice, earlier this morning and then prompted again just a minute and a half ago. I'm going to ask some of you out there. I hear from you regularly, a lot of you say, Coach, we're praying for you. We're praying for you. And I'm going to ask you right now that you would pray for me and pray for this program and pray for what we do. I don't know if you know this or not. We've touched some electrical cords on this show in the last 2 weeks that nobody else touches. Give me a thumb if you know that. Give me a thumb up if you know that we're doing that. We are touching things that not only does the world hate, but the church hates. We are kind of like getting fire from both sides. You know what I'm talking about? And I'm not going to back down, because as I've said to you a number of times, future of my children, my grandchildren is at stake. I'm 64 years old. I don't know how much longer I have. I'm 64. But if the rapture doesn't come, if things don't play out the way that we think we're going to play out, my grandkids, they're going to pay a hell of a price. And every day when I get up, I look at my beautiful wife and the great life that we have and the love for my family, and I think, Lord, I don't want to lose this. I don't want to lose this. But we have to be willing to. We have to be willing to. And Larry's not with us, but Larry says he always prays that thy will would be done. And I just ask you right now that the Lord's will would be done in my life and in what we're doing. Because I've got a lot more stuff to expose, that both sides of the, I'm like the referee, kill the ref. Both sides want to kill the ref. That's what the position that I feel that I'm in sometimes. And so I would just covet your prayers out there that you would hold us up, and that I'm just being obedient to the Holy Spirit. Because I hear from a lot of you say, Coach, we're praying for you. I need it. I want to I just heard from Robert. I got anytime Robert, big old Robert, texts me, I want to see what he said here. He's a brother to me. It matters. Hang on. Robert said, aiming, Coach, for the first time. Okay, something else. And when someone feels God is telling him to move, others try to talk him out of it. Wow.
Always compromise.
Whatever he says unto you, do it. Psalm 1, Jared. Psalm 1. Thank you, Lord. Oh, you wouldn't believe stuff I had to do today. And I'm not going to get to any of it. I feel like a pastor. I didn't get to preach my sermon. You ready? Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Okay, boys. There you are. How many of you are getting ungodly counsel? How many of you seek ungodly counsel? How many of you know that the Lord... See, the Lord told me back in 2000 to lay down my job. And everybody told me I was crazy. And I brushed it off and said, you know what? I heard from the Lord. I shouldn't probably listen to the counsel of the ungodly here. Now, they're not ungodly on purpose. But they're telling me not to do what the Lord had clearly told me to do. And I did it. And so if the Lord tells you to do something, whatever he says unto you, John 3, I believe it is, Mary said, whatever he says unto you, do it. Do it. Might cost you your neck. But greater love has no man than this, and he would lay down his life for his grandkids and his family. He would do that. That's a great sign of love. Greater love has no man than this, and he would lay down his life for his neighbors, for his friends. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's all throughout the scripture. See, listen, you're not going to find anywhere in those scriptures telling them to love you. That you're supposed to love you. But you can go to Saddleback Church, or you can go to Joel Osteen's church, and it's all about you. It's all about you. Yeah, John Pride, yeah. Today's National Day of Prayer. As he said, I have a hard time taking that seriously. Give me a thumbs up so I'm not the only reprobate here. I have a hard time taking that stuff. When's the National Day of Action? When's that day? When's Christian's National Day of Action? To plug on to the back. Oh, I'm about out of time here. Okay, listen. I got to play something. Tune in tomorrow. It's going to be better. This came out of my innermost being, what I've shared with you here today. I got something else I want to share with you. Two things. Jared, pull up. It says definition of Leviathan. I got a little video I saw today I want to share with you. Because we talk about spiritual issues on this show. Spiritual issues. And there's a spirit called Leviathan. I've known about Leviathan. But I came across a video today that I want to share with you. But I want you to see from scripturally what it is I'm talking about. Jared's got it up there on the screen. And this is from a website called Bible Study Tools. Okay? Leviathan is translated in the Hebrew word Leviathan, meaning twisted or coiled. In Job 3, Revised Version, margin of the Authorized Version, it denotes the dragon, which according to Eastern tradition is an enemy of the light. And in 41:4, the crocodile is meant. In Psalm 104:26, it denotes any large animal that moves by writhing or wriggling the body, the whale, the monsters of the deep. This word is also used figuratively for a cruel enemy, as some think the Egyptian host crushed by the divine power and cast on the shores of the Red Sea. And in Isaiah 27:1, Leviathan, the piercing serpent, even Leviathan, that crooked serpent. The world may probably denote the two empires, which were the Assyrian Empire and the Babylonian. Screw on down, Jared, and then I got something to show you. Leviathan's a spirit, boys. Leviathan is a very, very powerful spirit. Leviathan says in Job 41:1, canst thou draw out Leviathan with a hook? Or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down? Can thou put a hook into his nose, or bore his jaw through with a thorn? Who can open the doors of his face? Leviathan we're talking about. His teeth are terrible round about. His scales are his pride. Shut up together as with a close seal. Scroll down one more time, Jared. I don't even know if I want to go down any further. Leviathan occurs five times in the text of the Authorized Version. I went all through that. The context seems to show that this passage is some big animal that twists and spins of Leviathan, the spirit of Leviathan. Okay? I'll send you the link so you can follow more. I came across a video. Somebody sent me a video. I don't know where I found it. Jim Baker. Remember Jim Baker, PTL, now has his own show. I think he's actually saved now. And Jim Baker is kind of into the stuff that we're into. He's building a big audience, really. And he did this, it's just 5 minutes, Jared. Pulled up here. And this is right off of his show. I want you to listen to what he says about Leviathan. Leviathan. It's called, hang on, stop, Jared. It says, take back your authority. Leviathan, take back your authority. Go ahead, Jared.
Cation.
Yes.
It will bring confusion.
Yes, it does.
Evil. Everything our president is trying to do is twisted to make it evil. They say, oh, to build the wall is going to be evil because it just keeps people and drugs from coming into America, that it's illegal. Mm-hmm. But we're saying, oh, no, we need to let the walls be open. And so everything that the church is doing is called evil now. What is going on with places all over the land now are trying to make a new law.
That's right.
About what's true news, what is true and what is false and what is right and what is wrong. Is that right?
It is, and it leaves the question, who's going to be the judge?
Twisting. Twisting.
And they're saying
twisting.
That it's going to happen. And who's the first one that they're saying is fake news?
Christian.
The evangelical Christians. What does that mean? For preaching the gospel that Jesus is coming again, that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave, they will be able to put you. Let's get it home where you all live. If you stand up for the Lord, if you wear a hat with a cross on it, which
hey!
I do every day,
yes.
They'll say, you can't do that. That's fake news. Jesus really didn't. Don't you see it written in the
right
past? They're saying Jesus didn't really die on the cross.
That's right. They came against a student. A teacher came against a student proclaiming, telling him that Jesus' crucifixion and the cross never happened. This student stood up, challenged the teacher, and what happened to the student? He got kicked out of the school.
Pause this, Jared.
Leviathan.
Remember that fat homosexual principal? Huh? Remember that from the other day? Same thing. Go ahead.
Is what is a twisting.
Right.
And Leviathan causes tempers to flare. What else does he
do? It causes deep pain. It's proud.
How many people have deep pain that you see lately? I'm not talking about just hurting. They're hurting deep.
Yes.
It's like
absolutely.
A burn inside your gut.
Yes. Yes.
They can't get over it. My God. If you only knew how many people I'm working with and how many people I know and how many people probably in my own family can't forgive somebody.
Right.
They say, I can't forgive it. The Bible says if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven.
True.
This right. deep pain is a con game from hell. Mm-hmm. Give it up. God says, forgive.
Yes.
Come on, say amen or
amen.
Something.
Amen.
Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Amen.
Amen.
Yeah. Is that right?
Yes.
It's proud.
Come
it's
on.
It's proud. It's a prideful spirit. And
it's what's in America.
It's exactly.
You see it on
there's
TV.
There's the hat, JR.
You see it. We've written out the whole Bible.
Right.
You've written off the Bible.
Yes.
All his rules in the Bible. Thou shalt not kill. We just said, well, that don't count anymore. You're only to have one God. That don't count anymore.
Mm-hmm.
Everything in the Bible has been written off.
Well, you know, the other one is it makes you feel hopeless and overwhelmed. Mm-hmm. Have you ever felt overwhelmed?
Yes.
Have you ever felt hopeless?
That's why people don't want to hear what I have to preach. Because they say, you make me feel hopeless. No. Jesus is coming.
Yes.
If you know the word of the living God, you'll know we win in the end.
Amen.
And we go through this time.
Yes.
And every word that's going on right now,
right.
It's in this book, isn't it? Everything that's going on right now is in this book.
It's a covenant-breaking spirit.
That means that means marriage covenant. That means a business covenant. That means somebody just, we agree, you know, they've agreed, and then they disagree.
Mm-hmm.
They make business deals, and then they break them. This spirit of the last days is a covenant-breaking spirit. Give me the next one.
I have to chime in here. This one I have seen so much, Dad, and it's keeping you from reaching your goals.
Yep.
That's what I
and
preach
And I see
on.
That almost every day.
That's it.
Your right. God-given
You're right.
goals, even.
You're right.
I want to cry because people who have dreams have given up their dreams because this damnable spirit of Leviathan. Leviathan is Satan. He's Satan on steroids.
Steroids,
whatever. Just in gear, in the last day gear. He knows his time is short.
Yes.
That's what the Bible says. And he is ticked off, okay? He's mad. He can't get over it. So he keeps you from your God-giving goals, and some of you have been called to ministers, called to preach, called to bless people, called to lay hands on the sick. I'll tell you, everybody that lives
cast
in
out devils,
ministry, lives in these buildings, lives in the houses here, every one of you should have the ministry of laying on of hands. We can take our authority back, Mondo.
Yes, we can.
You and
take
I have been talking
about it.
It gets into your flesh, into your thought life. It brings fear. It brings worry. It brings anger. It's afraid to speak up.
Yeah. And that's what's happening to the church. Pastors are afraid to stand up because they're afraid they'll come for them.
Pastors are afraid to stand up because they're afraid that they will come for them. You know, I had that experience when I was walked away from my job and because of the ACLU. Pastors had me come and speak in their churches because they loved the martyred coach. They loved the martyred coach. But when the martyred coach, who lost everything, came, spoke to the church and said, hey, you're called to do the same thing. You're called to lose it all as well. His invitation stopped. They want a gospel that doesn't cost them anything. Yeah, Mike.
Coach, what just came to me was this. The church is acting like the first time right after the resurrection, where were the apostles? They were gathered in a room, scared to death that they were next and that they were going to be taken and there was going to be terrible death and everything else and destruction. But it wasn't until the Holy Spirit came upon them that they had a boldness that they didn't even care what the powers that be said. They just kept on preaching the gospel. See, that's where we go wrong. We're not in touch with the Spirit of God. We are not. Otherwise, we would be doing and saying things. Like you going to the abortion clinic. That's the Spirit of God saying, go help my people.
Amen. Amen. Do you know this? Listen, Jeff, I'm going to let you get in here. Just a second, Jeff. You know the greatest thing, the greatest honor. Listen to me. The greatest honor you could ever have. The greatest honor you could ever have in the eyes of the Lord is to be martyred for him. Do you understand that? Huh? Do you understand what a great honor that is to be martyred for the Lord? I don't want to be martyred for the Lord, but what an honor it is if it comes. What an honor. Yeah, Jeff.
Hey, Coach, the Lord's just prompted me to call you. Brother, bow your head right now. Lord, I just come and I lift Coach Dave. I lift his family, his wife, his children. Lord, his ministry. Lord, I just pray that as you call these men out, Lord, as we put the cross hats on and we come forth, Lord, that you have told us that we are more than conquerors.
Amen.
Lord, not just conquerors, but more than conquerors. And Lord, we just ask if you don't rise the church up, Lord, you'll just bring forth that remnant. Bring up the godly men and the godly women that will stand against evil. As Lord, you tell us that for good men to do nothing, evil will flourish. And Lord, we just ask the Holy Spirit in boldness and bring us out of the darkness, Lord, and bring the light into the streets. And I'll thank you for it. Just protect Coach, his wife, his grandchildren, all of them, put a hedge of protection, that no harm will come to them, that we can make a difference in this world. And we'll pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. That's the National Day of Prayer, brother.
Amen, Jeff. Bless you, my friend. Bless you.
See ya.
So, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. I tell everybody this. When I get up in the morning, I pray the devil takes Tylenol. God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow.